In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John, the apostle of love, tells us what we are not to love. And the argument that he brings is one that is an ever-present need to each and every one of us. We are not people of the world, but we are in the world. And the lure of the world pulls upon us. 1 John 2:15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. I'm concerned about the people that call themselves Christians today. In every age, there are influences that make people come to church or not go to church that have nothing to do with Christ, with God, or the Bible. There was a time as I was growing up when it was the decent thing to go to church. TV, radio encouraged it. They said, go to the church or synagogue of your choice this weekend. And people did. Did that mean there were more Christians? Evidently not. Because as soon as the culture changes, and now it's not so popular, it's not so decent to go to church. In fact, it's more culturally important to say, no, I don't like organized religion. Well, that should make you a Baptist, I guess. We're not very organized. But the point is this. The thing is, why do you go? Do you go out of a love for the Lord or out of a love for the world? It seems to be the day of the worldly Christian. While many churches have a large attendance, we don't see much change of attitude. Don is faithful to find interesting articles in the newspaper. One of the things she gave me was a Pew survey that said that in Indiana alone, over 60%, nearly 70% of the people said, yes, I believe there is a God. But almost that same percentage says, no, I don't think I'm the only one that has the truth. I think most religions will get you to heaven. So whatever God they're believing in is not the God of the Bible that says there's only one way. Right. Yeah, we have to bring it down to that. It is my contention to you this morning that the successful Christian, a true Christian, the successful Christian will not love the world. That brings us then to the question, how can we avoid loving the world? Well, let me suggest three things. We need to understand the strong restriction that God gives us. We need to understand the spiritual reality that He reveals. And then we need to consciously grasp the reasons why loving the world is bad and, in fact, foolish. Let's look, first of all, at the restriction. Notice that he says very clearly, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, this is so subject to misunderstanding that I've taken some time to go through this, to understand, is this just kind of a fluke verse, or is this dominant in the scripture, and what does it mean? What are we not to love? Flowers and springtime, we ought to hate that. You see, that's not what he's talking about. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says, love not the world means either stop loving the world or do not have the habit of loving the world. Stop doing it. Stop having it as a habit. Listen to John 1:10. He was, Christ, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You see? Here we have the definition of what this world means. The world is what doesn't know Christ. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye, my followers, are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. See, what happens is we don't like being hated. So we start loving them and taking their ideas to ourselves so that we'll be loved by the world. It's not going to work as long as you love the Lord. John 17:14. I have given them thy word, Christ says to God the Father, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And then the last quote from John, which gives us the context of what John means about the world, 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world, the whole cosmos, lies in wickedness. And James 4:4 adds this idea, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, is being the enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Those are your choices. It's not a threefold choice, it's a twofold choice. That's the way this works. So he says, stop loving the world. He means stop loving the world system. The world there means sinful human society. This is the Greek word cosmos. You've heard this used in English, cosmos. And it's usually referring to the universe. But it means, John uses it there in 1 John 5:19, the whole world, the whole cosmos lieth in wickedness. And in fact, the definite article with wickedness could mean it lieth in the wicked one, meaning the world is cradled in the lap of the devil. Not a good place to be. So stop loving the world system. You say, well, I want to blend in with society. I want to be like them. I want them to like me. You have to make a choice. You have to choose against God and choose for them. He says, stop. Stop doing that. Stop loving the world system. And then he says, stop loving things in the world. We are to love all men, but not to love things. The problem for the believer is always how to be in the world and yet not of it. Somebody said this a long time ago. I've always remembered it. God made things to be used. I'll use the pen. I'll write on the paper. God made things to be used and people to love. If we love things, we will use people. Just the way it works. So, don't love the things, you see. Don't give your heart to the things of the world. Back in John 17, Christ is praying, verse 11 and 14, now I am no more in the world, but these, my disciples, are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Then in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So there we are. Somebody once said, I remember, back as a kid, we would find a bottle laying along the side of the river or the creek, whatever it was, and we'd toss it out there, and it would bob around. Then we'd try to throw rocks to break it, to sink it. But one of the things I noticed, because we weren't very good shots, is that if it bobbed around, the bottle being in the lake was fairly safe. It had its head above water, so to speak. At least a neck. Does it have a head? I don't know. Anyway, the bottle was floating, but ever so often it would tip over. And the bottle in the water wasn't the problem. The problem was the water in the bottle, and then it would sink. We are in the world, but we're not to love the world. We are not to bring the world into us, into our hearts. Don't love it. Use it. Don't love it. All right, the first thought then is this restriction. And it's plain. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Don't love them. Second, we see the reality. And this I want to deal with carefully. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That sounds very strong, and it is very strong. Again, the Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says, if any keep on loving the world. This is the picture here. This is not where you slip and fall and you go for something of the world, you try something of the world. This is where it becomes a life practice. This is when you become dominated by that love of the world, you see. He says that shows you don't have the love of God in you. John Calvin wrestled with this, and he said this: we must bear in mind that a corrupt mode of life is here mentioned. He says this, let me explain. To say that the love of the Father is not in him because the man loves the world doesn't mean anything slight. It means a corrupt mode of life. Okay? You must bear in mind that a corrupt mode of life is here mentioned, which has nothing in common with the kingdom of God. That is, when men become so degenerated that they are satisfied with the present life and think no more of immortal life than mute animals. Whosoever then maketh himself thus a slave to earthly lusts cannot be of God. John Calvin's opinion. What we're seeing here are two loves being contrasted. Do you see it? If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Love is a dominating thing. Love is a thing that organizes your life. The two loves are not the same thing. The love of the world is a self-centered lusting. I love it for me. I want it for me. I want it to make me feel better. I want it to make me feel more powerful. I want it to make me feel like I'm above other people. I want it for me. I want to stop hurting. Self-centered lusting. The love of God? So different. It's a God-centered giving of self. Well, this might take away from me, but as long as I can serve God with it, then I'm happy with it. See? What a difference. A different way of setting your life. In Matthew 6:24, Christ explained this. No man can serve two masters. This is that love thing. Love accepts a mastery from something. He says nobody can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he gives the spiritual example. You cannot serve God. Serving God would be a thing of love. But you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon here meaning money and everything that it implies. Earthly pleasures. So to lack the love of the Father certainly brings into question whether the person is saved or not. It is not for me to judge or for you to judge. We don't have the capability to judge that. all we can say to that person is, you know what? It looks like your life is given to loving the things of the world. If that is true, then you do not have the love of the Father in you. Albert Barnes, I thought, made this point clear, and I have an extended quote, and I'm sorry for that, but read it along with me and see if you can think through what he has to say about this passage. He does not say that we are in no sense to love anything that is in the material world, that we are to feel no interest in flowers and streams and forests and fountains, that we are to have no admiration for what God has done as the creator of all things, that we are to cherish no love for any of the inhabitants of the world, our friends and kindred, or that we are to pursue none of the objects of this life in making provision for our families. This is what he's not saying. But that we are not to love the things which are sought merely to pamper the appetite, to please the eye, or to promote pride in living. If in this sense a man loves the world, it shows he has no true religion. He was writing at a time when religion meant Christianity. That is, if characteristically, essentially, something that dominates his life, if characteristically he loves the world as his portion and lives for that, if it is the ruling principle of his life to gain and enjoy that, it shows that his heart has never been renewed and that he has no part with the children of God. This, my friend, is the reality. God gives us this that we may evaluate ourselves. The apostle was to tell the Corinthians, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. You say, well, I belong to the church. That's not what I ask. See, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Have you truly received Christ, or did you just join an organization? Do you still love the world? Well, to help us in this, he gives us the reasons. I grew up irritating my mother tremendously because she would say, do this and don't do that, and I would say, why? And I'm sad to say it wasn't a submissive why. It was a, you tell me why or I'm not going to do it. And oftentimes it came down to, I'm your mother and I have the paddle. And that usually was good enough reason for me. But I determined early on that when I had kids, I was going to tell them why. No, that doesn't work because there's no end to why. And so finally I said, because I'm your father. And your job is to obey your parents. But God is gracious. What we told our children is, when you show your willingness to obey, we will share then with you the reasons why this is proper. God volunteers this for us. Why shouldn't we love the world? Why should we enter into this animosity thing with the world? Why can't we just be good old buddy friends with the worldlings? You know, let's go to the bar. We don't have to get drunk. We just, you know, show them we're one of the guys, one of the girls, you see. God says, no, I don't want you there. I don't want that to be a part of what you do. Why not? Here's the reason. First of all, he says, because I'm your father. And he says, because loving the world is sin. I told you not to do it. If you love me, you will obey what I say. You don't have to understand why I say it. Suffice it to say, I understand why I'm saying it. And I have your best interest at heart. So I'm telling you, don't do it. If you do it, it's wrong. It's sin. and I will punish you for doing it. In fact, you're doing something that contains its own punishment. Loving the world is sin. He explains. First of all, loving fleshly pleasures. Again, nothing gives my flesh more pleasure than after a hard day to lay down on those cool sheets and rest my head on a firm pillow and go to sleep. You know, that's a fleshly pleasure. But last week I was preaching to you, don't love sleep. It's not that you can't appreciate it. Just don't give yourself to it. That's what we're talking about. God gave us fleshly pleasures. Just thinking about all that wonderful soup down there. Fleshly pleasure to me. See? And I'm looking forward to that. But you know, my temptation will be to overeat. So I'm not going to love it to where it becomes sin. The lust of the flesh. This means the lust, and lust means strong desire felt by the flesh, being urged on by your body to do something beyond what God says. Listen to these backup verses. This isn't a fluke. This is something God teaches generally. Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, which promise things they never can give, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so people reject the gospel out of that deceitfulness of riches and the love of fleshly pleasure. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Do you keep that with you that allows you to easily satisfy the lusts of the flesh? You're making provision to fall. Galatians 5:16 and 17, notice the opposite sides here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and thou shalt not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You see the word lust here referring to that strong desire. For the Spirit lusts against the flesh, has a strong desire against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The Spirit urges you to do one good thing, but the flesh desires the other. Ephesians 2:3, among whom also the unsaved group, among whom the world, among whom also we had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Why did we do that? Because we were by nature the children of wrath. This is a sin. This is the children of wrath, even as others. God's wrath upon us as we do this. And 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, as long as you have to live, in the lusts of men, but live your life to the will of God. But to the will of God. So this is a strong emphasis, this thing of what the world urges you to do, what your body wants to be fulfilled in this thing. He says, you examine it and see what God wants you to do. You go every step only as far as he wants you to go. The second reason is loving the things we see. Now, this is covetousness. This is the lust of the eyes, lust that it uses the eyes as the organ of that lust. It is quite possible to give in to the lust of the eyes when you do not take the next step and give in to the lust of the flesh. Christ was quite clear about this. In Genesis 3:6, we notice the first time it happened, when the woman, Eve, now saw that the tree was good, the forbidden fruit, was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The original sin came by way of the lust of the eyes. Ecclesiastes 1:8, all things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. What we see almost wants us to have more and more and more. Somebody asked the millionaire, how much more do you want? He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. There's no filling up on that. In Matthew 5:28, Christ says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman, that's just the sin of the eye, that looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's the beginning of that sin, even if it doesn't go any further. And the third reason that we see here is the loving worldly living. This is called the pride of life. Here, life is bios, the Greek word bios. We hear it in biography and biology. It talks about the external aspect of life. Often in the scriptures, it's translated as living, people making their living, like the widow giving her two mites. She gave all her living. She gave all her bios. The prodigal son was wasting his living. He was wasting his external life. While we should love life as God gives it to us, we must not give our love to the externals of life. This is the love of sophistication. I want to be thought of as the sophisticated person. I want to be thought of as the worldly person. I know the depths of things. Yes, I'm in on it. I am the self-indulgent. It used to be that luxury was a term that was used by preachers to remind people of sin. Beware of luxury. Today it's used in advertisement to encourage you to buy it. Loving worldly things. Adam Clark said, this is hunting after honors, titles, pedigrees, boasting of ancestry, family connections, great offices, honorable acquaintance, and the like. Yes, I move among the world and I'm respected of the world and all that stuff. It's a pride of life. Loving worldly living. Listen to Luke 8:14. And they in the parable of the sower and the seed. They which fell among the thorns are they which, when they had heard the gospel, go forth and are choked, like the plants were choked by the thorns. These are choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of this bios life and bring no fruit to perfection. Their life doesn't change. And again, 1 John 3:17 uses the word bios. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see somebody that you could help with your bios, your life, your external life stuff, and you say, no, it's mine, it's mine. You can't have it. The first reason that he gives us then is it is sin. And you see that everything of the world is a part of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, boastful pride of life. The second reason he gives is loving the world is senseless. This is not a good investment, guys. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. What good is all of your accumulation? I told you the story. It's fitting here, so it's kind of a joke that tells a lesson about the man who was extremely wealthy. But he was also a good Christian. And it just bothered him. He couldn't take it with him to go to heaven. You remember the story? So he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Finally, God appeared to him and said, "What do you want?" He said, I want to take something with me. I know, you're not supposed to, but I just, please let me be the exception. He said, okay, one suitcase full you can take. That's it. So he had a problem. He was thinking, well, what should I take? You know, I could put in $100 bills, but I'm not going to America. That's not, you know, if I were going to France, I'd want French, whatever that is, money, you know. So he got to thinking. So finally he said, I know, universal gold. So he got a really strong suitcase and he put gold in it. He's so heavy, he dies, and he wakes up and he's standing in line before St. Peter and he has this really heavy suitcase. It worked. I have it, you see. And finally he gets up in line and Peter says, What are you doing with the suitcase? You can't take it with you. He says, I got special permission. Peter says, all right, what was so important you had to bring it with you? With a little look of pride, he sets it down, he opens it up, and there's gold. And Peter looks at him and says, pavement? You brought pavement? We walk on that stuff up here. You know, give your life to something that will make a difference. Give your life to something, my friend, that's eternal. This world, God's going to burn it up in a little bit anyway. Don't tie your heart to this stuff. It passes away. And your burning desire for it, what's left after it's gone? A.T. Robertson says, the world is passing by, linear action. He says, what you're seeing right now is the world passing away, passing by on its way off the cliff. So loving the world is senseless. It's not a good investment of your time, certainly not of your love. And then finally, loving the world is sectarian. I had S's, so I decided to use sectarian. What this means is you are siding against God and siding with the devil. So your sect is the wrong one. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. Be on God's side. Listen to Joshua 24:15. Joshua stands and says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the choice, you see. Who we serve. Loving the world takes sides. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. The world's passing away. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one, despise the other. Notice the choice. You cannot serve God and mammon. Got to make the choice. Romans 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's the choice that we have. Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These, he says, are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do both. You cannot do the things that you would. Let us give ourselves then ultimately to the love of God. I need you to think through how you love the world. And we all do. There is something in it that you love. What I love, probably you don't love. What you love may be no attraction to me at all. Somebody says, I'd like to inject myself with something, make me lose my mind. That'd be the last thing I'd want. Just be the last thing I'd want. Give me pain, but keep my mind. I don't want to lose my mind just to lose the pain. You know, that's no temptation to me. You know, somebody says, here, you can eat worms and dirt. It's not a temptation to me. But some of these things might be a temptation to you. Depends on your background. You might be tempted to hurt people, you know, and you just feel it coming on you. And I'm too scared to do that stuff. But my temptations probably would disgust you. I would never want to do that, you would say. Examine what it is. Satan knows what works with you. Satan will not tell you, jump off the cliff into this lake. He will say, just come over and look at the lake. Step a little closer. You know, while you're there, you can imagine yourself jumping in. Remember how that felt? When you plunged into that? When you were a part of it? Do you remember? Yeah, that was a good feeling. I'm not saying you should jump now. I'm just saying you remember how good it was. And maybe as you look over and you remember and your heart is drawn, you lose your balance and go on in. And climbing out, you say, this wasn't the good thing that I had imagined. This was a bad thing. I've fallen into a cesspool here, and getting the stink off me is going to be a major problem. Look at all those people up at the cliff that saw you fall in and went, oh no. You see those people that were praying for you? Tears in their eyes. Let's understand what we love of the world and then determine that we'll make that choice to love the Lord, not the world. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, you've given to us a clear choice. As Joshua told his people, if it seems evil to serve the Lord, then choose whatever made-up gods you want. The gods of the lust of the flesh, the gods of the lust of the eyes, the gods of the pride of life, worldly, sophisticated attitudes. I ask, Father, that you might help us to see this is the choice. It's not you and these things, it's you or these things. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by getting rid of wickedness. But if we are saved, we have your love in our heart. And if we have your love, then we cannot serve two masters. We cannot be serving you and serving the love of the world. Can't happen. If our life is dominated by this love of the world, then Father, clearly indicate to us we need to be saved. We need to have the Holy Spirit within us. We need a power in us that we do not have in and of ourselves. But Father, if that sin grieves us, if that fall grieves us, then Father, we need to plot our way to how to build a fence around that cliff. With heads bowed, eyes closed, just you and God and me the opportunity to pray for you. Would you say, Pastor, I find the lure of the world to be a strong one in me, and I find from time to time the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that boastful pride of life, wanting to be that worldly person, comes over me, and I fall into that lake. I have fallen. I don't like that. God helping me. I need to plot my path so that I don't walk up to that lake anymore. God helping me, that's my decision, to love him supremely and not love the world or the things of the world. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over the building? Amen. Yes. Yes. Amen. Others, quickly. Pastor, I see it in my life. I want to dedicate my life to the Lord. Father, then we ask that you might help us to see things from your point of view, for that is true wisdom, to see things from above, to understand that the love of the world and the things of the world is not good for us. In fact, it's senseless. We're putting ourselves, our eggs in a basket that's going to be thrown off the cliff. We ask that you might help us to plan for eternity, to understand that side of life beyond our life in this world. I thank you for each one that raised the hand. We thank you for the conviction of sin that comes when thy Holy Spirit speaks. For that is the testimony that the Holy Spirit is within and wanting us to change. I ask that you might give us then the desire to serve you with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.